Well, good morning, church. I've enjoyed the music this morning. Appreciate the Christ-honoring, Christ-magnifying music here at this church. Enjoy being back in New England. You know, you talk about it being hot. I think this weather is just great compared to where we've been the last year, and growing up in the South feels good to us, but I know you guys get plenty of snow, so your time is coming. But it's good to be back in the land filled with milk and Dunkin' Donuts. And I appreciate you all having us here. Appreciate Pastor Dave and the great work he and his wife and family are doing here and have done over the last 4 or 5 years. And I appreciate your church. Everybody sitting on the right, I'm going to look on this side this morning. Sorry, folks, on this side. This is the majority over here. But I appreciate all your support. You all have supported us for about the last 3 or 4 years. Our ministry of church planting. And we appreciate very much the prayers, the financial support, and for all the just the encouraging words even this morning and each time that we've been here. I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles this morning to the New Testament, book of 2 Corinthians in chapter number 4. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. I hope you've had a good week. We've had a good week. We've had a good time. It took us 2 days to get up here from Atlanta. I think the first half was a lot quicker than the second half, coming up through New York and all of the traffic. But I do hope you've had a good week. And if you haven't had a good week, I hope today's message will be an encouragement to you. To this morning, I want to talk about enduring hardships and what our motives can be to get us through the trials of life. And we're going to be looking at a man, the Apostle Paul, one of the most chronicled figures in the New Testament. He, of course, wrote much of the New Testament under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And we sort of look at the Apostle Paul as really sort of the hero of the story many times. And we look at him as kind of the missionary of all missionaries. And we look at him as, boy, he just did everything right and it seemed everything went smooth for him. But if you look, you don't even have to look all that closely, you'll realize that Paul went through much tribulation. We live in a day and age, the social media era, I guess maybe you could call it, where, you're going to know what your friends eat for lunch today, whether you're with them or not. You're going to know. You know, so one of them, guarantee you mark it down, somebody's going to post a picture. Anything that happens is we take photos, we share them with the world. But the interesting thing is that most of the time, we only see sort of the highlight reel of other people's lives. We only see what they want us to see. You know, they might take a picture and everything in the picture looks bad except that one spot they crop in and zoom and filter and highlight and do all these things and they make it look just perfect and we all flip through and make sure when we're posting we want to say the right thing and look correct and, you know, make our children look better than someone else's children and we do all these things. And it's sort of this social media comparison age, and it can be a very good thing, I guess. In one regard, you can keep up with family. It helps us as we live overseas. But in another sense, it can be damaging. It breeds comparisons. It breeds jealousies, and it gives us sort of a false assumption that, man, everything in my life is going wrong. Anything that could go bad has gone bad, but it seems like everything out in the world in other people's lives are just going so well. Boy, their kids must be so well behaved. You saw our video there. You would have seen a picture. In fact, it's the picture on our prayer card. And, you know, all of our kids are smiling and, you know, the kids look cute and all this. But if you knew what it takes to get that picture and the hour of us standing in the heat and the fussing and saying, you better smile and all these things, I mean, you would know that we're just like you. And I'm sure you've had those days, but this morning I want to look at the Apostle Paul and look and see, you know, not everything it appears, or doesn't, not everything is the way it appears, but we can have hope and we can have comfort in that and see how a man goes through trials of life. He doesn't go through them alone, and he has the proper motivations, he has the proper end in sight, the goal, the finish line, he can see it, and I want to look at this morning, if you look with me. We'll be in 2 Corinthians 4 and chapter number 5 as well. But we'll begin in chapter number 4. Look with me in verse number 8. The Bible says this, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Already we see this sort of back and forth where we're troubled, but we're not distressed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but we're not forsaken. Cast down, not destroyed. Go down to verse number 16. He says this, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. The verses in between, I'm just not reading them for sake of time. We've got a lot of scripture to look at this morning, but you can go back and read. You'll notice Paul had gone through much tribulation. I mean, for Paul to get to where he was going, he had to go through beatings, shipwreck. Finally, the time he lands on an island, he gets bitten by a snake, which is just hilarious if you think about it. Just all that he's gone through, and then boom, get bit by a snake. And all the things that he had gone through, the stonings. But here in verse 16, he says, we faint not. And though my outward man, though our outward body might be perishing, the inward man is renewed day by day. And I don't know what maybe you've gone through this week. I don't know if you've gone through struggles or trials and things are going on in your life. Maybe it seems like everything on the outside is perishing. Maybe it's health. Maybe it's finances. Maybe it's a marriage, a relationship, a family, tension, work-related, whatever it might be. Though everything on the outside might look today like it's perishing, we have hope because our inward man can be renewed, and it ought to be renewed day by day. And so we're going to look at chapter number 5. I'm going to have a word of prayer, and then we will look at chapter number 5 and see how Paul is able to renew this inward man on a daily basis. Father, we love you, and Lord, we thank you so much for your word today. We thank you for for the examples that we have by so many throughout your scriptures, and we thank you today as we can look at the life of the Apostle Paul, and though certainly not a perfect man, a man that was greatly used by you, and we can look at a man who had struggles, who had temptations, who dealt with conflict, even among his own brethren, his co-workers. Father, we can look at a man and see how he dealt with these struggles in life. And I pray that we would leave this place encouraged today through your word. I pray that we would magnify you in all that's done and said here in this place. For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen and amen. As we sort of progress in our Christian life, and my wife and I and our family, as we progress in our ministry, and we began our ministry actually several years ago back in the country of Peru. We did an internship. We were part of a church plant there. We came back, did some fundraising, moved to London, and were a part of a church plant there, the one you saw in the video. We spent the last year in Thailand in a new church plant there as well. I spoke to the guy there, the missionary there, Philip, this morning. They saw a few visitors at their church plant, and we just moved back to the States for a furlough just about a month and a half ago. And now as we even progress further to a new stage of ministry where we will launch out and plant a new church, I have to be careful not to always look back, but look ahead into our ministry and realize that the real work is always ahead of us. I mean, everything we've done is already done. We can't control what we've done. We can't do anything about what we've done, but we must always be pressing forward, and because of that, we must be renewing ourselves. Our inward man must be renewed day by day. Paul, of course, he went through so much in his Christian life. Of course, we have a lot to look to, a lot of his ministry that we could complement and pattern. You know, as missionaries do today, we pattern ourselves. We plant churches. We, as 2 Timothy 2:2 teaches, we train up other people to carry on the work. We can pattern our ministry after the Apostle Paul, but we, again, must be careful, as I said earlier, must be careful not to just look at people's highlight reels and think, boy, that must be how they live all the time. They must always have the nice, smiling family all the time, because that's just not the truth. We go through struggles just like you. We go through doubts and fears and health problems, and believe it or not, we've even had an argument or two. Of course, I'm always wrong in those, but That's just the way it goes. And, you know, we're normal people. And we go through these struggles, but we have to know how to go through them and what proper motivations will keep us going day after day, month after month, and year after year. First of all, I want to notice in chapter number 5, verses 1 through 8, that Paul's confidence was not on this earth. His confidence was in heaven. Look with me, if you would, verse number 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, I mean, in other words, if he were to die and his body were to be gone, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. Talking about a new glorified body. Verse 3, if so, be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Talking about this life now, today. Not that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Verse number 9 says, wherefore we labor that whether we, present or absent, we may be accepted of him. But verse number 8, I love what he says. He says, willing rather to be absent from the body. I skipped verse number 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. I've also often wondered, how could a man, knowing what he's getting himself into, knowing that the very thing he's going to do, as Paul would go and he would preach and he'd stand so often in the synagogues or stand in the public places and his public platform to preach the Word of God, knowing very well that he was about to be persecuted. And not persecuted like today, where maybe, you know, here in America, you might be just ridiculed at work if you share your faith, or maybe someone would just sort of mock you and label you as just a fanatic or something like that. Paul was dealing with physical persecution, oftentimes even death. We know Stephen. I mean, Paul was a part of that, the death of that believer, of that preacher of the gospel. Paul was there on the other end before his conversion, before his salvation. But Paul knew very well that it didn't matter what anyone did to him on this earth. I mean, for the life of the believer, the worst thing that anyone could ever do to you is really the best thing. Because to be absent from the, or to be here on this earth is to be absent from the Lord. And Paul knew the moment that his earthly body was gone, the moment that he died here on this earth, he would be with Christ. And that was motivation enough for him. It didn't matter what happened. It didn't matter the outcome. It didn't matter the circumstances. His home, his eternity was already settled. It wasn't something he was just worried about. And so this morning, I would ask you, have you put your faith in Christ? If you were to walk out of these doors this morning, and maybe this is the very last time you ever are able to attend this church, and maybe this is the very last day you'll ever get to speak to your family, maybe this is the very last day you ever live life on this earth, are you ready for heaven? Are you ready to spend eternity with Christ? Are you ready, as the Bible puts it, to meet your Maker? Have you put your faith in Christ and in His name and in His work on the cross alone? Paul's confidence was in heaven. It was not here on earth. Philippians 1, verses 21 to 26, Paul writes this. He says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I don't know too many people, certainly those that aren't believers, who would say to die is gain. Most people say to gain wealth is gain. To have a long life is gain. To win the lottery is gain. To do all these things is gain. Paul said to die is a gain because he knew where he was going. He goes on to say, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Very simply, Paul is saying this. He's like, I'm in a sort of a rock between between a rock and a hard place. He's saying, I've got this strong desire to be with Christ. I'm ready for this tribulation to be over. I'm ready for this life to end because I want to be with Christ. Not that he was just ready to die. He wanted to it's nothing like that. He just had such a desire to be with Christ. But on the other hand, he says it's more needful for me to suffer persecution, to go through all that I'm going through. It's more needful for you. And so for that reason, I really desire to stay. And so Paul was able to go through his life. He was able to go through all of the struggles because he knew where he was headed. He knew where the finish line is. Maybe this morning you're in a place and you think, I just can't see the light at the end of the tunnel. And I know sometimes you get to a point and you think you see the light at the end of the tunnel, and really it's a freight train coming the other way ready to hit you. But Paul could see the light. He could see the fact that he was going to heaven when he died. And I hope that those in this room this morning could honestly say and could with confidence say, I know where I'll spend eternity. I've put my faith. I'm not trusting in my own works this morning. I'm trusting in the work of Christ that was finished on Calvary. Secondly, this morning, if you look in verse number 9, we'll see his concern was to please Christ. How could Paul go through all that he had gone through? How could he just continue carrying on with the thorn in the flesh, with all that that entailed and all of the physical pain? Because he wasn't concerned about himself. He was concerned with pleasing Christ. Verse number 9 says this, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror or the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. But back up to verse number 9 and 10, he says this, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done. What Paul is saying here, and don't misunderstand, is that Paul is not trying to gain favor with God for salvation. Paul is not trying, he's not saying here, I've got to do this and do this and check off this to-do list in order for God to love me, in order for God to be pleased with me, in order for God to call me his child. That's not what Paul is saying. But Paul is saying that there is a day coming. That not that his sins will be judged, because that has already been taken care of for the believer. For the believer, the sins have been washed away. They've been paid for by the blood of Christ on Calvary. But there is a day coming that our works will be judged, whether they're good or bad. And it is that point that we will face Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying that everything I do now as a believer, I want those things to be pleasing unto God. Paul wasn't trying to earn his salvation. He simply wanted to please God with his actions. And so as Paul went through his life, as Paul went through his struggles, as he went through his trials, he didn't just look at what he could get. He didn't look for the nicest package, for this promotion or for that. And certainly nothing wrong with trying to earn your way up. Please don't misunderstand me. But that just wasn't Paul's primary concern. His concern was to please Christ. He says again in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And I think oftentimes missionaries, myself, are guilty of trying to do certain things just to please other people. I mean, you don't have to raise your hand in here. I wouldn't expect you to. But I would have to raise my hand with the question is asked, have you ever done something just to make other people happy? Of course, we all have. We maybe do something either we know we ought not do, or we don't want to do, or we know it's not, it's not going to do anything good for anybody, but in order to please somebody else, we just do it. In order to sort of keep the peace, we do it. It's oftentimes at the expense of perhaps what maybe God would have us to do. At the expense of what the Bible commands us to do. Much of our lives are spent trying to please the wrong person. And oftentimes that person we're trying to please is ourselves. And I know I'm guilty. We do things oftentimes to please other people, but I think more often than just to please ourselves. And I don't see that in the life of Paul. I think Paul was at a point in his life he could have easily stepped back and said, you know what, I've had enough. I've planted this church, I've done this missionary journey, I've helped this, I've done all these things. I think I'm going to step back, I've done all that I can do, and I'm tired of doing it. And maybe this morning you're ready to throw in the towel and you say, you know what, I've done enough, I'm done. But I would just challenge you this morning to be willing to ask yourself, is what I'm doing worth it? Is what I'm doing pleasing unto God? Is it pleasing to Christ? Are my actions, the day that you stand before Christ and are judged for your works, will they be good or will they be bad? Because they will be judged one day. We fail often because our focus is to please others, it's to please ourselves. But we ought, even sometimes in our good work, there's a story, I don't know if it's a true story or not, probably not. You know, I heard it from a preacher, so it's probably not true. But there's a story of a king and a kingdom. It was a very good king, very wise king. And there was a nobleman, and there was a servant, a sort of a peasant, farmer type of guy. But the king was a very good king. He was very kind to all of his people. And because of that, one day, this poor farmer, this servant went to the king. First, he went to his garden and he found the biggest, nicest, reddest, or orangest, I guess, carrot that he could find. It was the cream of the crop. And he pulled that carrot out and he took it to the king. It was all he had. And he took it to the king, and the king looked at the peasant and he said, "Thank you. Because of your good deed this day, I will give you all of this land over here in this area. I'll give it all to you. All of it. It's all yours. You can have it. Farm it. Do what you wish." And the nobleman overheard what had happened, and he started thinking, if he gets all of that land for just a little carrot, what could I get if I just give him a horse? And so the nobleman takes one of his finest horses, and he dresses the horse all out and grooms it and takes it into the king. He says, "Oh, king, I love you. Thank you for all that you do for your kingdom and for me. And I want to give you this horse." And the king knew exactly what was going on. The king perceived the selfishness in the man's heart. And he said, "Okay, thank you. Have a nice day." And the nobleman turned around and began to walk out, just sort of confused and saddened that he didn't get anything in return for his horse. And the king stopped him and said, "Look, I'll tell you what happened. That poor farmer gave me a carrot, but you came in and gave yourself a horse. Because of that, that was all he received." And oftentimes I think our own, even our good service sometimes, maybe you say, I want to be a part of the church and I want to give and I want to serve. And maybe sometimes what we do is just so we might gain something in return. We think we're going to gain something from God. Well, if I give a tithe, then God's going to surely bless me and give me something else. If I serve in the church, then surely God is going to make everything right in my life and He's going to give me something. Folks, that's just not how it works. This isn't a bartering table. This isn't something that, you know, whoever can write the biggest check today, that God's going to bless the most. You may have heard it all from the televangelist, but that's just not the way God works. We are to give our lives to God, not for what we can get, but just because He is God, just because He is loving, just because He is all kind and all knowing and all gracious, and because we don't earn or deserve anything that we have, it all belongs to Him anyway, and so our concern ought to be to please Him with our lives. Thirdly, this morning, I want you to notice in verse number 14, one of the greatest motives in the life of Paul to continue on, to endure, was the constraint of love was never failing in his life. Verse number 14 down through 17, the Bible says this, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. That he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." What Paul says in verse number 14, the love of Christ constraineth us. I'll be honest with you, I used to read that verse for a long, long time, and I would read it and I would think to myself, okay, the love of Christ, the love of Christ, it constraineth us. Boy, I want to get a hold of that. And man, I just want to love Jesus. I want to love Him so much that I would never turn my back on Him, and I would never want to do anything that would displease Him. And you try, and you do all that you can, and you're just putting all your effort into loving Christ, but then you still fail. And you feel like maybe you failed Him, and then now maybe, well, He doesn't love you as much as anymore because you've upset Him. But can I tell you, I don't believe that's how that verse is or ought to be read. I don't believe that verse is talking about our love for Christ. Now, certainly, we ought to love Christ. We ought to love Christ with all of our being, but I believe this verse is talking about Christ's love for us, the love of Christ, His love for us. And it is that love that constrained, sort of that action of a boa constrictor just holding on to. It held them. It held the Apostle Paul, and it ought to hold us. It ought to be enough for us as we think about the love that Christ had for you and for me. And I think it's easy to sort of just lump the whole world together and, you know, Jesus loved the whole world and He gave Himself for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And those are great verses when we think about the whole world, but I think sometimes we lose ourselves in that and we don't think about it personally. And if you'll think about it on a personal level this morning, think that the God of all universe, you look out the windows, you see everything you see, all the beauty, all the majesty, everything He's created, the one who created all that personally loves you and He loves me. And He personally intercedes for us. And He personally takes care of our needs, and He personally answers our prayers, all of the things, all of the promises, all of the things for the believer, He does personally for you and for me. And His love ought to constrain us. 1 John 4 says this, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." You see, no one in this room loved God before He loved us. It all began with Him. In fact, it is Him. It is His essence. It is His being. And that ought to constrain us, and that ought to motivate us, and that ought to keep us going forward each and every day. I mean, we understand that sort of on a human level with our spouses, with our children, with our families. We understand that this concept of love. But if we'll ever get a hold of that, the fact that God loves us so much, it ought to constrain us. It ought to behoove us. It ought to motivate us to continue on doing the things in our life that have a greater purpose, a greater meaning. We can continue on, not worry about all the trials, not get, as Paul said in chapter 4, though we can be troubled, to not be distressed, to though we can have all of these things going on in our life, he's not saying he's going to take all those things away. But he's saying, here's how we can deal with it. Here's how we can handle it. Here's how we can be renewed inwardly day by day. And lastly this morning, we see that the commission of God was given to Paul. And it was given to each and every one of us. Paul's confidence, again, was not on this earth. His concern was to please Christ in everything that he did. The love of Christ constrained him to continue on for him. And lastly, the commission of God was given. Look in verse number 18. It says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." I would hope and pray that everyone in this room have put their faith and trust in Christ. Now, I don't know that. You know that. God knows that. But I certainly don't know that. But for those that have this morning, whether you would like to accept the mission, accept the challenge or not, we've all been given this ministry of reconciliation. Now, we don't do the reconciling, and reconciliation simply means just bringing back together. God's original plan was for God and man. They were in the garden, but man sinned and man separated himself from God, and God separated himself from man. And so as we are, through Christ, brought back to God, we are reconciled. Things, all is made right again. And now today, in this age, we have the responsibility and the great privilege of being a part of that ministry of that of which God is orchestrating, which God is in control of reconciling, of bringing people back to God. And no one can escape that ministry. You might not partake in it, but we are still, as Paul says in verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are Christ's representative here on this earth. Christ does no longer live physically here on this earth. And so he has charged us with that commission to go out to tell the world about him, to be the light among a dark world. As you saw in the video, as we are working in a place much like New England, much like the city of Boston. I've enjoyed talking with Pastor Dave even this weekend. And so many similarities do we share of sort of ministry and what it takes in New England and in London. Very, very similar. It's not like the South. It's not like where there's a church on every corner and things like that. But we've been given this ministry of reconciliation. And much like a soldier, he knows his job, he knows his duty, he can dodge the bullets, and he can step over the landmines, and he can go into enemy territory knowing that he very well might not make it out. A very good chance that when he enters in, he might not be coming back. But because he knows he has a job to do, because he knows he's been commanded by a commanding officer, or he wears the flag of the United States on his uniform, and he represents, though he's no longer in his country, he's overseas, he represents the flag and what it represents, the freedom, and he's fighting for his nation. He can face all of the trials. Doesn't make it easy. Doesn't take away the difficulties. It doesn't certainly take away the pain for those that have given the ultimate sacrifice in their life, but they do it because they're commissioned to go, and they're willing to go. And so is our life here on this earth. We have been commissioned to go. We have been made ambassadors. We have all been given the responsibility to share our faith. Now, whether that's in London or in Burlington, Boston, wherever it might be, our job is all the same. And it's, we're all, whether a hand or a foot, we're all, you know, part of the body of Christ in our commission to go and to be a part of that. Our message is not a message of social reform. And certainly social reform is needed. The gospel certainly reforms lives. Our message is of spiritual regeneration. We represent Christ. We invite the lost to receive Him. And it's an incredible privilege, an incredible responsibility. We must go into all the world. I want to leave you in closing with this. It's easy to look at the life of the Apostle Paul and think, you know, boy, he's got it all together. Just like we can look on Facebook and Instagram and you see photos, you see pictures and think, man, I wish my kids would behave that way. But what you don't know is the 30 minutes it took to get that picture or whatever it is and the croppings and all that thing. Let's not compare ourselves among ourselves. The Bible calls that unwise. Our comparison ought not to be to each other. Our comparison is to God. Our comparison is not even to the Apostle Paul. I'm a missionary, and I could say, boy, I want to model my ministry after the Apostle Paul, but the truth is he had weaknesses. He had failures. With John Mark, he had a whole blow up there, and they separated, got in a big fight, and left one another. The point is, Paul is not the hero of the story. David is not the hero of the story in David and Goliath. Moses is not the hero of the story. John the Baptist, I mean, he said, I'm not the one. There's a greater one coming. Abraham is not the hero of the story. I am not the hero of anything, of any story that ever happens in any ministry in London. And you are no hero of anything that happens here in this place. God is the hero of every story. He is the one who makes all these things possible. He is the one who sent the greatest missionary. And because there was one greater missionary in Jesus, then there could be a missionary named the Apostle Paul. There can be a missionary named Chris Way, who in the grand scheme of things is an absolute nobody. Because Jesus said, I will build my church, there is a church right here at 71 Center Street, Burlington, Massachusetts. I mean, He is the one who makes it all possible. And so may we not look to each other this morning and think, boy, if I could just have it all together like them, if I could just be like that person over there, then my life would be great. But may we look to the God of heaven and say, Lord, though my outward man might be perishing, though everything around me looks horrible and looks like there's no end in sight, we can be renewed inwardly. And He doesn't say it's a one-time deal. Go back and look at it. In verse number 4, He says, chapter 4, verse 16, He says, day by day. This is a daily thing that we must do. We must daily remember He is the King of Kings. He is the one that we place our faith in. It is in heaven that we have our home. This is eternal. This is temporal. Our life is but a vapor. We have a job to do. And no matter what goes on around us, we can progress forward. Let's pray this morning. Father, I love You. And Lord, I thank You so much for Your Word today. Lord, I thank You for the opportunity to share Your Word with these dear people. And Father, I pray that each and every one of us, no doubt who are going through some sort of struggle, whether it might be considered major or minor, we're all either coming out of a major battle or in one currently, or we'll be going through one shortly. And Father, I pray that each of us would be able to hold on to Your truths found in Your Word. Lord, that as a believer, we have a home in heaven. Not temporal like we have here on this earth, but we have an eternal home. And Father, Your love for us, I pray, would motivate us and constrain us to continue to press forward for Your name's sake. I pray that we would all be faithful to the commission of God that You have given us. You have made us ambassadors. You have given us a ministry of reconciliation. And Father, I pray that we would not look to each other for hope. We would not look to each other for comparison's sakes. as some sort of measure of whether we're doing good or bad according to this world's plan, but we might look to you, the greatest of all, and knowing that you make all things right. And Lord, you are sovereign, you are great, you are gracious, you are loving and kind. And Father, would we commit our lives unto you? We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.